but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
I'm entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online live with you today. This is the talk show Hell Hates. In my reading today in Jeremiah, first of all, I got to show you this. Some of the things that happened this week in Turkana, Kenya, I just never get over the joy of seeing these people be fed. I never get over that. The goal again, 1,200 individual packets. In those bags are some maize flour, corn flour, ground up so they can make whatever they want to out of it. Michael said sometimes they make like a porridge out of it. And so we've thrown in some sugar along with it. I like grits, hominy grits. Oh, I love grits. But the traditional southern grits, you eat them with butter and salt. I like them with butter and sugar. I like them sweet. So anyway, we've given them some sugar along with their maize, beans, some cooking oil, and so on. And again, these people are not squandering the food. They know enough to make what should be a week's worth of food. They stretch it out to 2 weeks worth of food. And the children being fed, obviously that's where my heart is. I can't take credit for it. I'm not doing it. God is laying it on the heart of people everywhere to help support this. And our God is certainly good. I like to see these pictures of these men. Not that I have anything against the women. But these men, they would work if they could. If there was some, I mean, you can see the land that they live on. It is an arid desert. And they're recovering from a locust plague that has hit them twice this year, along with COVID. We're starting to see the COVID numbers go down, finally. That's good. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, that's just a glimpse of what God has done this week. Some 1,200 individual homes. And, you know, you've seen the homes. They're practically alike. Just straw homes with some type of roofing over it. In some cases, no roof. basically just a shade and a shelter, and that's it. As far as their living quarters and so on. And so Michael is preparing to next week go to, or not next week, it'll be a few weeks. He's going to go and get some things done in Kenya. He's going to participate in one of the feedings that we do, visit the orphans that we have in the orphanage. He's going to supervise some things. We've had some well pumps, a well pump and some of the accessories that goes with that. We've had that donated to our ministry so that he's going to accompany that to make sure it gets, because something like that would be easily stolen. So we've had it for a while. We haven't sent it yet. Michael is going to make sure that it gets to where it needs to go. And so I want you to pray for him and for his safety, because we have enemies in Kenya. We have very fierce enemies in Kenya. We are hated and despised by the Catholic Church. And Seventh-day Adventists don't like us. The people who follow the prophet, the Lord's mightiest prophet, Dr. Owar, they hate my guts. And all I did was quote scripture. I compared what he said to what the Bible said, and those two didn't match. So you Kenyans have to make a decision. Are you going to follow the Bible, or are you going to follow a man? Are you going to bow before the Word of God and give heed to the Word of God the way Peter said, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star arise in your heart, something like that. That's what Peter said. You're going to follow the book, or are you going to listen to a man who's pretending he's hearing new revelations from God? And I've chosen to follow the book and not listen to what another man, if another man speaks and he speaks in accordance with this book, I'll gladly listen to him. We are going to Harrison, Arkansas. April, let me give you some dates here. April the 7th through the 10th. April the 7th is a Wednesday. We're going to travel down a Wednesday this year. It's something different because I want to hear all the preaching. So we will be canceling our midweek service April the 7th. Pastor Mike Hutzel now pastors the Oak Lane Church, and they live stream their services, so you'll be able to, I will direct you toward their live stream. So we'll be there Wednesday night, all day Thursday night, all day Friday night. I will be speaking Saturday morning again and coming back home so that I can be here for the service on the 11th. But I love the preachers that I listen to down there, because I know they believe the book and they preach out of the book. God bless them for it. But if people want to hear the words of man and be deceived by them, then you go ahead and you go to the Catholic Church, or you go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and believe what Ellen White said that the angel told her, or you can believe what the Lord's mightiest prophet, it's what he calls himself, you can believe him. Or you can believe the Bible, but you can't believe both because they contradict one another. There is no such thing as a false prophet who agrees with everything in the Bible. Doesn't exist. That's the nature. That's how you know he's a false prophet. He contradicts the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, The singular way I'm saying it means that the whole of it, from Genesis to Revelation, if what a man says does not coincide or speak the same as the Word of God, the entirety of the Bible, then he is wrong. Now, he may be mistaken. I am mistaken a few times. I make mistakes. I say things that are wrong. There's some things that I believe that are probably not true. If I knew they weren't true, I wouldn't believe them anymore. And trust me, God is correcting me on some things. I'm still learning, and I never want to stop learning. So, I was studying, as I said, I've been reading Jeremiah. Studying Jeremiah, trying to gain knowledge and understanding and then increase in wisdom. And I got to the part where King Jehoiakim, Jeremiah, God was told in Jeremiah 36, verse 2, take thee a roll of a book. Anytime you see the word book, remember what we saw Tuesday. Book, 196 times. Jesus Christ, 196 times. Son of Man, 196 times. All of those, 7 times 7 times 4 in your Bible, King James Bible. So he says, take thee a roll of a book and write these words that I will speak unto you. And I want you to proclaim them to the people. Because here's what God was doing. God had already prepared and stirred up King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar was ready to come and invade Jerusalem. God was going to give them one last chance. He said in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God is a God of mercy, people. He loves forgiving people. He understands that we are sinners. We violate God's word nearly every day with our thoughts, if not our actions. He understands that. And God, now, when he said, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose. Did God already know the outcome? Yes, he did. But out of fairness, God told the prophet Amos, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God is giving Judah one last warning, one last prophetic word from him saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in. He's going to come in and take all of you as slaves, kill some of you, or you'll starve to death when he surrounds the city and cuts off all the supply lines. And then you'll start eating your own children, for crying out loud, just to have something to eat. And they did. That was the depravity that they had gotten themselves into. I would rather starve than eat the flesh of another human being. That's just absolutely that. You have to have devils in you to do that. So anyway, God's giving them a last warning. Please repent. And if you repent, I'll hold off Nebuchadnezzar for the next generation. And if they don't repent, then I'll send Nebuchadnezzar in. So he has this book. If you look in verse 10, then read Barak in the book, the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. In the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. It didn't go to King Jehoiakim first. Jeremiah had somebody read these words to everybody who was in Jerusalem at that time who could hear it. to warn them that God is going to send Nebuchadnezzar to take them all into captivity or have them killed, and he's going to burn that city to the ground. And that is exactly what he did. Why? Because the people, well, they said, oh, we got to send this to the king. Who wants to? I don't want to send it to the king. I don't want to do that. Finally, one guy says, I'll take it to the king. So a man's reading the words that Jeremiah wrote, and the Bible says when he had read, we look in verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. I want you to think of that fire and think of the word of God, which is, number one, a book, and simultaneously a person, Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, the gospel. See, it would have saved him. It had Jehudi read those three or four leaves, and King Jehoiakim said, oh no, we're going to perish. God, I am so sorry. Like Josiah did. Josiah did that. When they found the book of the Lord and read it, Josiah rent his clothes and he said, I am sorry, God. God, on behalf of my people, I'm sorry. And God said, fine, Josiah, I won't do it in your days. God was a merciful God. Always willing and ready to forgive. Always, always, always. He was merciful to Israel many hundreds or thousands of times, merciful to the people of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. But we know the story. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, King Jehoiakim, cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, I mentioned this Tuesday that I might want to do this. I've had this on my mind. And in fact, I got a call from a lady this morning that sort of put me in remembrance of it. She brought something up and I said, you are exactly right. 2 Peter, if you would turn there. Should I be nice to you and put it up on the screen? I think I will be. Let's see. Second Peter. We get there. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, let's see here. Where is the fiery trial, which is to try you? We'll find it. No, it's 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. I'm in the wrong book. That's why I couldn't find it. Let's start in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember this, people, that you are held by God. You are kept by God. It is not up to your prowess or your own strength to follow the Lord even through the worst of times. It is God who holds you and bears you through it. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, which means many, multiple times, temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being and not of your works, but of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is that going to be? That is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. I believe Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He will send his angels out to gather his elect together. So shall we ever be with the Lord? That's what I believe is going to happen. But before that happens, there is a fiery trial that is to try us. It is going to try our faith, not our doings. We have that, we fail that trial usually every day. There's something that we didn't do quite right during the day, and we failed God in that. But it's our faith that counts, our trust in God's word, because there are contradictions everywhere around us, aren't there? The internet is full of people who contradict the word of God. And when I say the word of God, you know I mean the King James Authorized 1611 Bible Word of God. Many people all over the internet contradict the Word of God. Maybe they don't, in their minds, they don't think they're doing it or intend to do it, but it doesn't matter. If they do it, it's still wrong. We only trust the Word of God. Go to, and I'll be preaching on this in a few Sundays, Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the whole armor of God. Come on, why didn't it go to chapter 6 like I instructed it? There we go. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand up. Stand firm. Over and over in the Bible, you're seeing that. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, looks like this Sunday, I'll be speaking on this, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked. What kind of darts? Fiery ones. So we go back now to 1 Peter. Those of you who are hearing this today, guess what? You're going to hear it again Sunday. Because this is what I'm going to preach Sunday. The trial, the fiery trial of our faith. And it's not an accident that Peter mentions that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That, and it's no coincidence that Paul said, taking the shield of faith, that you may be able to withstand all the fiery darts of Satan. He is attacking your faith. So, back to this issue of the lies that are all around us. I had somebody ask me to pray for them today. In fact, I've had three prayer requests. One is from Sister D, who is in our church. Let me read this because I should have read it last night and I forgot. Um, She says, pray for my great niece's husband, Mark. He's in the hospital and can't move his left side. He's very young but overweight. So we're going to pray for him. Somebody else sent me a message, asked me to pray for them so that God can't, they're under conviction now. And I'm very thankful. They're under conviction now about spending less time on the internet and more time studying the Word of God. And it takes, you know, you can discipline yourself to do it, or you could ask God to put it in you to want, to desire to do it, to achieve the results that you know would come through that, to bring forth the fruit that you know it will manifest. With me, I mean, I wanted to manifest the fruit of a good ministry, of being a good husband, a good father, a good grandpa, a good pastor, a good preacher. But there are serious questions that I want answered from God. And Tuesday, he gave me one. And I'm not ready to say yet what it is, but it is huge. Okay? And with this one, I really have to have my ducks in a row in order to convince people that what I'm saying is right. Now, if I'm wrong, if I just, because I've had this happen before. I've had these, oh, wow, this, oh, God's saying this. But then when I would get into the scriptures, I found out that it's not possible that God would have said that. It's not possible because it breaks the scripture and you can't do that. So I've been wrong on that before. I could be wrong on this, so I'm just kind of waiting on it. But he's asked me to pray for this person, that God would rejuvenate that desire to read the Word of God. And I've done that, and I'm going to ask you to do that, even though you don't know who it is. Another lady called, wants us to pray for her. I'm not going to mention anything. You just pray. God, you know what the situation is. God, would you bless this person? And trust me, God knows all about it. We know not what to ask anyway. God does. Amen? All right. Then, 2 Peter chapter 5, I think. Yeah. No. Why am I in 1 John? How did I get to 1 John? Let me do it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5. There we go. No, it must be 4. There we go. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Two witnesses now. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that's twice now that Peter has linked that with the appearance of Christ in the air. He did it in chapter 1, and he's doing it again specifically, word for word, in chapter 4. The fiery trial that is to try you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So I am 100% convinced that we face a fiery trial. Now, what could that be? Is it just metaphor? Is it just bad times, and we would say, wow, this feels like a fiery trial? I don't believe so. I think the Bible will best interpret what this fiery trial is really all about. I've taught on this before, but I'm going to do it again. Let me, let's see here. I got to swap this. There we go. Do you know who this is? This is, and I knew I was going to forget it. What's his name? I knew I was going to forget that. I had it written down. Prometheus. There we go. This is Rockefeller Plaza, where the Today Show is recorded every day. NBC Studios are there at Rockefeller Plaza. And it was the Rockefeller Foundation that put that statue there. Do you know what Prometheus did? And for some reason, Prometheus always has this cloth gently covering certain parts of his body. Just happens to be that way. You know what Prometheus did? Prometheus was a demigod, a half god, who was kicked out of heaven and punished. Do you know why? Because the myth is, and this, you can, in myths, you can see the petrified remains of biblical truth. Because in the mythology of Prometheus, mankind is on the earth eating raw food. He can't make fire. He doesn't know how to. But he's up. Prometheus sees in heaven that all the gods have fire, and they're enjoying fire, and they're cooking food, and they're making flambé, and they're pouring wine and stuff, and then, you know, the kitchen's on fire, and they've got, you know, hogs in a pit or on a spit under fire and coals, and they're enjoying fire. They have light and heat and cooking and all of that great stuff. Well, Prometheus says, I'm going to steal that from the gods, and I'm going to bring that down to the earth so that the humans can have it. But it's not really the kind of fire that you're thinking of. That's not really it. You see, this is the fossilized, petrified remains of a biblical truth. Just like all the flood stories. They get it wrong every time, but they all talk of a flood story. And a guy who has a boat who saves some animals and some people. Well, this Prometheus is Lucifer, the light bearer, who steals, quote unquote, from God a secret knowledge that God doesn't want man to find out about. That there is this fruit that if they eat it, then their eyes will be opened. The light, hence the fire. Fire is light. Light is fire. So that man's eyes will be open and they shall be as gods. And the gods are angry at Prometheus for bringing fire to human beings. So Prometheus's punishment is that he has to lay there while some falcon or vulture eats his liver. And its livers keep getting rejuvenated over and over and over again. Every time the vulture or whatever it is eats his liver, he grows a new one. And so he just keeps eating his liver for all of eternity. Again, that's a fossilized, petrified, grossly inaccurate idea of what's going to happen to Satan. Satan, who deceived the world with a false gospel, making people believe they could become immortals and have their eyes open, hence the fire. But that's who Prometheus is. He's the one who brings the fire down from heaven to mankind, to illuminate mankind. That's the theory. That's what Satan did. Do you know what this is? This is how the Olympic torch is lit. And I'm not kidding you. They literally, when the Olympic torch, wherever the Olympics are held, when the Olympic torch is lit, that fire came all the way from, what is this, Mount Olympus in Greece. On a certain day, they set up this concave mirror, and the sun shines directly on it, and the sun and the heat reflect back to this torch and ignites that torch. The Olympic flame literally comes from the heavens. I got to hit a button on that one. So this was the when the Olympics were in China. China decided to reenact that. So they had one of their, they always select some local national sports hero to light the Olympic torch wherever the Olympics are held. And in China, they had this guy with the Olympic torch in hand. You can see the cables. He's descending down from heaven to light the Olympic torch. Are you catching the symbolism of that? Fire is coming down from heaven. And oddly enough, we have preachers asking God to do that. God, send fire down from heaven on us all. They have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. There's even a fire Bible. Words sent down from heaven. Only this is the NIV. These words were not sent from heaven. They came from a different fire. A strange fire. Look that phrase up in your King James Bible. Strange fire. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, were killed because they offered different things for incense at the altar of incense in the tabernacle. They offered strange fire unto the Lord, and God killed them both for it. Well, God's serious about this. So, and this is actually what the lady asked me this morning. Revelation 13, the false prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. So he does, that's what that means. And he spake as a dragon. Dun, dun, dun. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, what is he doing here? What fire is he bringing down? Is he bringing down the Holy Ghost? Like on the day of Pentecost, where they had cloven tongues of fire? That's what the setup is. That's why you have all these crazy charismatics and New Apostolic Reformation people and Bill Johnson, Bethel, Redding, California people and Kansas City prophets and all these, and Dr. O'Wars and everybody else saying that God's going to send fire down from heaven and consume us all in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen, that's what we want. Send the fire down from God. The false prophet's going to be able to do that. He's going to perform lying signs and wonders by causing fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. And men, because of that, notice that. In fact, let's look at the rest of the verses. That's Revelation 13. He uses that, those lying signs and wonders, to do this. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Then he had power to give life unto the image, and it speaks. Then he causes everybody to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And how was it all facilitated? And I've said this to you before. I believe the most hardened atheist in the world, on the day when the lying signs and wonders take place, they're going to believe in a spiritual realm. I didn't say they were going to get saved. I didn't say they were going to believe in Jesus Christ. I said they're going to believe in deities. At least one, but probably multiple ones. They will be convinced then, because the fire coming down from heaven and the miracles that the false prophet's going to have the power to do is not going to be able to be explained scientifically. It won't be able to happen. It's like Moses and Pharaoh. Moses has Aaron cast his rod to the ground. It becomes a serpent. Pharaoh calls for his magicians. They come in there. They cast their rods down. They use enchantments, magic, to create the same effect. But Aaron's rod swallowed up all of their rods, all of their serpents. And after that, now Pharaoh doesn't, his magicians can't match what God is doing. So that's what was part of Pharaoh's hardening his heart was, well, my magicians can do the same thing, so I just don't believe you're God. But I'm telling you, on the day that these lying signs and wonders begin to take place, the most hardened atheist is going to become religious at that time. They'll be forced to. 1 Kings 18. Elijah did this. Elijah was a prophet. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two types of fire in the Bible. There is a fire that benefits and blesses. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That kind of fire. Or a fire that consumes and destroys and is representative of the judgment and wrath of God. And in this case, we have the fire coming down from God. Let's read it. 1 Kings 18:22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood. Put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it it on wood and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We know the outcome of that. That Elijah decided to ramp it up a little bit. He said, go bring some water and pour it all over, 12 buckets of water. They poured all over that altar and that oxen and that wood. And the fire of God came down and consumed all of that water. It consumed, that fire was so hot that it consumed the oxen, that it consumed the altar, the wood that was on it. I mean, it burned it all up in just a short time. And everybody said, the Lord, he is the God. He is the God. And then Elijah ran away because he knew Jezebel was going to have him killed. Notice this. Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceeding. I got to read this right. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Remember, that's exactly 13 words. In the 13th chapter of the 13th verse. But notice this. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And so what kind of fire was that? Was that the fire of blessing? Or the fire of cursing? It was a cursing damnation fire. Actually, there are four cities. Yeah, here they are. That the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. What do you have here? Fourth kingdom. And always you can look at it both ways. It's a picture of those who reject the gospel. What awaits those who reject the testimony of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, his sacrificial atonement, the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross, his resurrection and his ascension into heaven to intercede and be the mediator between us and God. Whoever believes that can be saved. Whoever dismisses that and doesn't believe that, they will be as when God overthrew Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Why? Because looky here, they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he had made with them. The new covenant, they just didn't want it. What's the new covenant? What harm does it bring to anybody where we just believe the Bible? Do you remember years ago when Bill Nye, the science guy, made this video? And he is just so acerbic and just arrogant in his speech. And he's saying, look, if you adults want to believe in your God and your religion and your holy book, go ahead. But let us teach your children. Let us have your children, that's what he said. Let us take your children. Because the future, we're going to need engineers and scientists and geologists and biologists and not a bunch of ignorant people who believe in some bearded guy up in the sky that controls everything. And it's essentially what he said. He's so arrogant and hateful against God. He's rejected the covenant of believing God's word. He refuses to do that. So he's going to be part of the fourth kingdom. He's going to believe those spirits when they come. What spirits am I talking about? We'll get there. Isaiah 13, Babylon, the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldees, the excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, four cities total, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after. I want you to study this word. Strange. In fact, write down, when you do your study, type in strange. It's hard to write with a mouse. And then an asterisk. Okay? Do that. King James Pure Bible Search software. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that it's linked, number one, with angels and aliens. Those two words specifically in the Bible. Be careful to entertain strangers. Why? You know why. We are actually strangers and aliens in this world. Do you know why? Because our new birth and the new man that's in us, his nativity is Jerusalem above. So we are aliens to this earth right now. We're aliens. We're strangers and the Bible specifically says those words, strangers and aliens in this world. But I want you to study that. They went after strange, alien flesh. That's what the fourth kingdom is about. That's how they end up mingling themselves with the seed of men. Are you starting to understand this now? Now, I don't know exactly how it's going to take place. If I had that knowledge, I promise you I would give it to you. But understand, the DNA change that's going to bring in and be part of and associated with the mark of the beast, it's not some laboratory rewriting DNA based upon what they think is best, which I am still opposed to. It literally will be the mingling of the DNA of the gods, the strangers, the evil angels, the aliens, with mankind. Oh, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Deuteronomy. Now, we read that. Now, here's the opposite. See, in Deuteronomy, God rained what? Fire and brimstone as a judgment. On us, what does God rain? Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. It's already spring here. We're having an early spring here. Usually in March in Missouri, we still deal with sub-freezing temperatures. We've had some pretty bad snowstorms in March in Missouri. Right now, the temperature every day is in the 60s and 70s. We had thunderstorms last night come through. We got rain today. The grass is, I'm already hearing frogs out in our lagoon. So we're having that early spring, and it's rejuvenating the grass and the flowers and the, you know, the whatever comes up in the springtime. The weeds! Ugh! My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. See, that kind of rain that falls on us is a good rain. It's a gentle rain. It's a steady rain, and it's a needed rain of doctrine. Where did it come from? It came from heaven. God wants you to understand that the rain falls down. And that's why it does. God is showing you where his speech, where his words came from. It's like somebody asked the other day the question, you know, Pastor, you know, how can I convince my family that the Word of God is, in fact, the inerrant Word of God when they think it was all written by men? And I said, just give them Scripture. Because if the Scripture won't change them, nothing will. And the importance that I've been trying so hard to convict and convince as many people as I can is to read your Bible and read it more and contemplate it. Think on these things. Meditate on these things while you work. I like to listen to Alexander Scourby. Right now, I'm very busy. My father-in-law he's doing well, but he's in poor health. He has a rental property next to us. We live next to him. And so it's fallen on Sweetie Pie and I to help him rehab this rental property to get it available. We already have renters lined up. So we're doing that. Every time I leave here, I go home and I work a couple hours over there. But while I'm working, I've got Scourby reading the Bible to me. I want that. I need that. And there are things that I'm still finding out, things that I'm still learning, or things that I have known before that God has now connected them with something else. And I get these, wow, that is the neatest thing I've ever seen in the world. I love that. It still happens, and it can happen with you. All you have to do is give it a chance. I've given you words. Look at the word doctrine. Look at the word salt. You'll find out salt is a picture of fire. Why? Salt and burning. So why does God, at the end of time, remove the sea? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Why did God get rid of the sea? Because sea is full of salt, and it's burning. It's water we can't drink, so he eliminates it from the new heaven and new earth. Isn't it wonderful? Now you understand what salt represents. Who turned into a, see, you're already going, who turned into a pillar of salt? Lot's wife. And what does salt represent? Fire. Whew. Study that word. Study strange. You'll see what it's linked to. And then think of that strange woman in the book of Proverbs. You might see her a little differently than you did before. Wow. Psalm 72:6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace shall so long as the moon endureth. Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55 is linked with Ecclesiastes 1 because of the water table. When God sends showers down from heaven, those showers, they water the earth. The runoff, the excess, goes into the creeks. The creeks flow into the rivers. The rivers flow into a main river, like here, the Mississippi River. And that Mississippi River runs into the Gulf of Mexico. And the Gulf of Mexico gives up that water again, through condensation of light, heat, and wind, brings it back over the central states of America, the Rocky Mountains to the Appalachians, and drops it all down again to keep renewing the earth all the time. And that's what God's doctrine, that's what reading God's word is about. Read it again, read it again, read it again. And God will grow things in you that you've never been able to grow before. Hebrews 6:7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Hosea 6:3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Has to do with the harvest. There's the spring rains when you plant, and the harvest rains, so they get that one good rain in before harvest, so you can harvest good, healthy crops. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves and in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Zechariah 10:1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Hosea 6, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day, this is a time prophecy. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Joel 2, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. See the connection here. Doctrine, his words, rain coming down. How do you receive? Paul said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or the hearing of faith? The words, the doctrines. That's how you get the Holy Spirit. Not someone touching your third eye. You get it through believing what God said, believing that the rain came down from heaven. That's how you get it. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh, I've already read that verse. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So now we see the extremity of God, the severity of God, and the mercy of God, the goodness of God. The goodness of God is that he sends down the rain to us to water us so that we may grow thereby and produce fruit. But those who reject it, are they let the nettles and the thistles and the thorns grow up around them and choke out the word. And because it is unfruitful, it is taken out. My wife has me plant rose bushes. We have some rose bushes, very beautiful rose bushes. And every now and then we get one that will not put out roses. So if after a few years we give it a chance, if it doesn't put out roses, I dig it up and get rid of it. Because it's doing no good. All it is full of thorns. Right? That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Watch out for those thorns, people. James chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Job 1, this is what happened to Job's family. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Can you imagine? Fire literally coming down from heaven and burning up all of Job's servants and all of Job's sheep, his wealth. Burnt up everything. Gone. Have you ever had an experience in life where literally everything was taken away from you, or you were in fear that you were going to lose everything? I have. And that's when God started to work in me. He took everything away, but in the same day he gave it all back. But when he gave it back, it was in far better shape than it ever was before. That's how God works. But the fire, this is the fire of God, and Satan, and it happened upon Satan's request. Satan caused this fire to come down because he's asking God in Job 1, can I tempt Job? He'll curse you if I do this. And God let him do it. So who actually commissioned the sending of this fire from heaven? Satan did. Luke chapter 9, verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. I think Jesus was trying to tell us something. You have all these new apostolic reformation people, the Joel's Army crowd, the Bethel Redding crowd, the Bill Hybels crowd, the crazy wacko charismatic crowd, saying, oh, send the fire down from heaven, send it down, send the fire from God. They have no idea what they're asking for. No idea. And Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of in asking this. This story right here. In 2 Kings chapter 2, this is when Elijah is raptured. He's translated into heaven without dying. And what sort of conveyance takes him there? A fiery chariot with a fiery horse. You know what that is saying? I think it goes along with the chapter preceding. The chapter preceding 2 Kings 2, where Elijah is raptured, we have this story. Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The number 5 deals with the translation. Both in 2 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. So there is fire coming down from heaven before Elijah's translation. And when we look, let's look at it so that I'm not making some mistake here. 1 Samuel. No, 2 Samuel chapter 2. No, it's 1 Kings. 2 Kings. There we go. I get it right. 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at, let's see here, verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. A fiery chariot and a fiery horse means that these are spirits of the angelic realm, including the chariot. We've already seen from scriptures, already know from the Bible, that the chariots are actually alive because the spirit of the living creatures is in the wheels in Ezekiel 1. The Lord cometh let me look that up. 20,000, even thousands of angels. Thousands of angels. The chariots of God. That's what I was trying to say. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And it's a difficult concept for us to wrap our head around, but these chariots were angels. The chariots themselves were angels. That's just cool. But we're making living cars. Artificial intelligence is taking on more and more. There's an article out. Somebody sent it to me that the Pentagon is seriously looking for people who are very adept at dealing with artificial intelligence. Why? Because China is, and North Korea is, and Russia is, and the Arab nations are, and anybody that would be our enemy in this country, they're already working along with artificial intelligence, and it may actually come down. Good grief, we're going to kill everybody in this world because AI is going to take over. Almost no doubt in my mind. And how does artificial intelligence work? How do computers work? The fire of electricity. Crazy stuff, man. God said in Ezekiel 13, "Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." To any preacher who's listening, and there are some, I don't see myself being smarter than you, more important than you, a judge over you, nothing. I don't see myself as that. I'm an equal to every other pastor that's in the world that loves the Lord and loves this book. God rebuked me several times over the vanity of things I was preaching and not studying enough myself, not studying the Word of God enough, not knowing the Word of God enough. We can, us preachers, hold an audience captive by the stories we tell, the things that we say. We come up with our own wisdom. We can even bring forth an emotional response from them and get them to an altar. But was it us that did it, or was it the Word of God that did it? And I can tell you that I think one of the reasons why we have so many problems in our churches is because the people responded to the words of the preacher, but not the Word of God, because it wasn't there enough. Preachers, get serious about God's Word now. Now. Now's the time, not later. Now's the time to be reading more, studying more, learning more, disciplining yourself, or just ask God to put that joy in you that you can't read enough of the Bible. I know it's like honey, and the Bible says that, you know, you too much honey in one day is not good for you. Makes you sick. It's like fudge. I can eat like one piece of fudge a year because it's very rich and very sweet. Okay? Unless it's peanut butter fudge. I like peanut butter fudge. But you understand the idea. You can't just drink honey nonstop. It's so rich and sweet, you just can't do it. And that's the way the Bible is. I think there is a limit as to how much Bible you could actually retain in one day. But at least find out where the limit is and read and study your Bible. Because, verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, saying to them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. We know what hailstones will do, and we know what they're made of, right? Ice. They're made of water. Frozen. The air up in the upper atmosphere becomes super cold. The moisture up there becomes very heavy, and the water collects together, and it starts freezing instantly, and the more water that collects on there, the bigger the hailstones become. And all of a sudden, you're getting golf ball size hail, softball size hail. We had hailstorm a few years ago, and the agent that came out looked at our house, basically wrote us a check for a new roof and new siding because it just beat it all to pieces. And I said, I didn't think it was that bad. He said, yeah, it tore your roof up. And he said, he insured a guy that had a Corvette, brand new Corvette, had it outside. softball, golf ball size hail starts coming down. He lays over the roof, the hood of that car to protect it, that Corvette that nearly killed him. Beat him almost to death. But there is a different hail that's coming. Ezekiel 38, I will plead against him, Gog. He's talking to Gog. With pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Hailstones and fire and brimstone. Does that ring a bell? Is there some other place in the Bible? Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Pharaoh in Egypt. Psalm 116, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone. Psalm 105, he gave for them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Flaming fire. Is there another kind? You know, flaming fire. Is there a non-flaming fire? So why does God use that phrase? He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Why did he use that exact phrase? Flaming fire. Exodus 9. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and the fire mingled with the hail, so very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the great. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were there's no, was there no hail. I have, back in Lebanon, Missouri, Pastor John Uter, a friend of mine, pastors a church down there. They had a freezing rain storm, not actually hail, but a freezing rain storm that was so bad. What happens is, the temperature above in the upper atmosphere is above freezing, but the temperature down on the ground is below freezing. So as it, the moisture comes down, it comes down as rain, and it drops and hits as rain. But because it's below freezing, then when the rain touches whatever it touches, it starts freezing. And if it's cold enough, it freezes fast. And all of a sudden, the trees aren't able to bear the weight of all of that ice. Power lines and power poles are snapped. Trees are broken over. And I remember driving through that area not too long after that happened. And you looked in the woods and you just, it was devastation. I talked to Pastor Uter and I talked to another pastor that they had that happen in their area in Oklahoma. And he said, Mike, we're all deer hunters. And he said, we couldn't walk through the woods. The tree, every tree in the woods was broken by that freezing rain. It broke all the branches off, broke the trees in half, and they were all just laying over. He said, you could not walk through the woods. Boy, God, when God does something, he does it. But it rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Now in Revelation 8, this is going to happen again as part of God's trumpet judgments. Notice what he says. The first set of trumpets all deal with fire. Did you notice that? The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Let's stop right here for a minute. What were the signs that Joel and Peter told us would accompany the great and notable day of the Lord. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. What do you have? Fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. That happened in Egypt. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. By the way, you know what the word Chernobyl means? You know Chernobyl? Look that up. Find out what the word Chernobyl means. Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. So he's linking the trumpet judgments here with this. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, and a great people. Is it the Russians? The Chinese? The Eskimos? The Canadians? Norwegians? A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it. What kind of people is that? What kind of people could it be that never existed on the earth before? I wonder what kind of people that is. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. I believe this is part of the fiery trial. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Isaiah 13. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Revelation 13. He doeth great wonders. 13:13. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. What kind of fire is he bringing down? Again, all upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. We already read that. Here's Todd Bentley and his dog tags here that he has tattooed on his chest, says Joel's Army. Here is Albany, looks like Ohio maybe, Joel's Army, a crusade. Worshiped by Heather Clark, Jason Upton, and the Holy Smoke Youth Band. Holy Smoke. Speakers, Todd Bentley, Nolan Clark, Todd Atkinson, Joel's Army. These people actually believe. that they are going to be the super breed of Christians, that God's going to change their DNA and they're going to become a new breed of Christians that cannot be destroyed. They're going to take over the whole earth for God and hand Jesus the keys of the entire earth. We took it over you. We're Joel's mighty army. But they have no idea what they're talking about. Here's another one. Global Fire Ministries. Joel's army. And here's the comparison. That which the palmer worm has left hath the locust eaten. And there came out of the smoke locusts. That's the fifth trumpet. We saw the first four trumpets associated with fire and brimstone and the like. And now the fifth trumpet sounds and the bottomless pit is open. And the fire, like a fire out of a furnace, comes out. And what comes out of the fire? Locusts. Joel says the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Revelation 9, the shape of the locusts were like unto horses. Joel chapter 2, verse 5, the noise of the chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Revelation 9, the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Joel 1, 6, for a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. Revelation 9, 8, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Really? You're Joel's army? Your devils that God has let loose out of the bottomless pit? That's the fiery trial, which is to try us, people. The earth shall quake, Joel 2:10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That is obviously Joel 2, Isaiah 13, Matthew 24, Acts chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6, all linked together. Acts 2:19, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. That's where he's quoting from. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. You have new apostolic charismatic conferences, firestorm conferences, firestorm conferences, Heidi Baker. These people are some of the craziest, heretical people that you can find. Firestorm Ministries. Heaven on Earth, Revival Fire. Heaven on Earth. He gave them hail for rain and flame. Now, remember that verse. Flaming fire in their land. Why is that so curious? Because that's what angels are made of. Flaming fire. The angels, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The substance of these angels is flaming fire. It is what they are made of in the spiritual realm. There is a fire. We haven't seen it. But all of the angels, both good and bad, That's what he says in Psalm 104, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. Now, go to James. Let's go to James. Let's get a little wisdom on this. Let's see here. The tongue. Where does he teach about the tongue? Let me type that in. The tongue. So we can up. Didn't spell it right. T-O-U-N. T-O-N-G-U-E. There we go. We'll find it. Don't worry. It's in there. There we go. James 3. Look at what he said about the tongue. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That's what we do. That's how you get a horse to do what you want to do. You put a bit in his mouth, and you're holding the bridle. And when you pull on the bridle, you're pulling the horse's head, and he just turns that way. That's how you tell him to turn. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. The rudder of a ship is but a very small part of the overall ship, and yet it steers and guides that entire ship because of the force of water. Whithersoever the governor listeth, the captain, the helmsman, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It's like, remember the spark of divinity that the Jewish Kabbalists and the New Agers and even the Hindus believe that we all have in us? We all have us a piece of the divine. And it's just a spark. Remember that song back in the 70s? It only takes a spark to get a fire glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you experience it. Remember that? I do. We have this spark of divinity in us, but all of those religions teach that something will happen that will cause the spark to erupt into a full flame of divinity. A God. And what is he talking about? An angel, an evil spirit, whose substance is literally made of fourth dimensional fire. The word pyramid has the word pyre in it. And a funeral pyre is what you do, what the Nordics did. It was their custom that when somebody died, the Indians did this too. Indians didn't bury people. They elevated their bodies up so that the birds would come and pick off their flesh and carry their flesh into the sky. That's how they believed that they got to heaven. The Nordics would put their people on a floating barge, load it up with wood, and light it on fire and set it off. or sometimes it would be on land, but it's the idea that as the smoke ascended up into heaven, that carried their soul up there with them. So the word pyramid stands for fire, but it's a different type of fire. It's a four-dimensional fire. That's what I believe. Just a theory that I have. But I think pyramids represent fourth dimension, thus the spiritual world. It represents that kind of fire, fourth dimensional fire, fourth kingdom fire. With the capstone being the Antichrist. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. And you're worried about taking GMO bread or taking pharmaceuticals or whatever. You're scared to death because of what people are writing on the internet. And your tongue is what's defiling you. You can say, well, I'm not going to eat that kind of food. I'm not going to take that medicine. I'm not going to get that shot. And I'm going to honor God. But then you run your mouth. And according to James and Jesus, you defile your whole body, not by what goes into your body. No matter how it gets in there, you defile your body by what comes out of you. Your tongue. What you say about people. How you gossip. Things that you've said about preachers. Pastors, other church members, fellow believers, how you've run them down and gossiped about them, or run down the weak. Run down people you don't like. Run down your neighbor by gossiping about them and talking about them and cursing them. Your tongue defiled you way more than anything else that you took into your body. Your tongue defiled you far worse than that. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea, four things, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. I mentioned Brother Ron DeGonia, who is a pastor now, but when I got married, he was running a construction company and I went to work for him. And I got to learn, this guy is that really, he is the most interesting man in the world that I personally know, because he's done so much with his life. He's built things, built huge buildings, built things for the Corps of Engineers, had big contracts. He used to build hotels, and he used to rodeo. He used to ride bulls. Any man who rides a bull is not afraid of another man. I guarantee you that. You can't threaten a guy that can ride a bull. You just can't threaten him. Because if he's not afraid of a bull, he's not afraid of a man. And he got injured, so then he was a rodeo clown. And rodeo clowns aren't just clowns. They're there to protect the guys riding the bulls, to distract the bulls so the guy can get free. And he was an animal trainer. And he knew, he trained. You remember the Hartford insurance companies back in the 70s? And they had those Hartford deers that, you know, made that pose. Well, he got hired to make a set of, he did like 4, 5, 6 commercials for them with a stag deer from England that was in full rut. And a deer that's in full rut only wants to do 2 things, eat and mate. But he trained that deer. I've seen the films. I converted the films to a digital format, put them on DVD for him. I've seen the films. The way he trained that deer, it was out of sight. He worked with the Hams beer commercials where they had the Hams bear. He trained that bear. He is an animal trainer. He knows how to train animals. But he, like me and other people, we've all at times had a problem with our tongue. We can tame animals and control them, but we can't control our own mouth. It's a fire. Every kind of beast of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Look at, but going back to verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And it sets the whole world. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Our tongue. How do witches and warlocks and wizards get devils to do what they want them to do? Their tongue. They speak words and rituals to accomplish things. You're going to find out. I'm getting close to being done with this script for the Watchman broadcast on the Eucharist. And in the Catholic ceremony, do you know how the Eucharist is magically changed from a wheat wafer to being, the, according to them, the real flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? You know how it's done? The tongue of the priest. He believes that he has powers by speaking these certain words to change over a wafer into literally the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That tongue, well, that's got power, doesn't it? And I believe that somehow, some way, I don't know exactly how it's all going to happen. But I believe that somehow, some way, the tongue of mankind is going to call down the fire from heaven. So think about it. God said that he would not destroy the earth with water, so he's not. But he didn't say that he wasn't going to destroy the earth anymore. He just said, I won't do it with water. What's he going to do it with? fire. Where's that fire going to come from? Well, number one, it's going to come up out of the pit, out of the smoke of the great furnace. Remember that band that we saw? Holy Smoke Youth Band. What comes out of that smoke? The locust. Then you have the great red dragon. He is a fiery flying serpent. And he and his angels fight against Michael and his two-thirds of the angels. And they are cast out of heaven. And I believe literally on that day the firestorm is going to take place. Fire from heaven is going to be called down to the earth. And I think the war in heaven ends the day that the false prophet is able to call down fire from heaven. And I believe it's going to be those evil angels, those fiery spirits coming down. And God actually said that in the last days, people's faces would be as they were on fire. And man's going to fall away. I don't have all the answers, but that Bible does. It's got everything in it, people. Oh, I wish you'd read it. Study fire. Things that are on fire. Flames. Fiery. I've given you a lot of things to get that Pure Bible Search software and just sit and look these words up and just study them all through the Bible. Make notes. God will surely show you other words that will capture your attention, and you'll write those down and look those up. And it'll be a never-ending thing. You'll be sitting 3 days later having not eaten or drinking anything. Not gone to work, not stepped out of the house. You're still reading the Bible because you can't get away from it. Oh, I would that you would do that. You'd have so much fun. So I think I'm close enough to be able to record at least the first part of this new Watchmen series on the, I call it the Way for Christ. Pray for Kenya. Pray for the feeding. Pray for me. I pray for you. Thank you for being a part. You're the reason why we do what we do. God bless you.